you open to Genesis chapter 18. Something happened 45 years ago. Am I tangled? There we go. Something happened 45 years ago today. I know I'm preaching to some babies here today, but does anybody know what happened? Nope. No, Mary Lou is not 45 years old. She's 25. All right? Anybody know? But we do have short memories, don't we? Getting it. Jerry? Yeah, a man landed on the moon. Actually, two of them. Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong, right? Apollo 11. That was 20 years ago today. The third astronaut, Mike Collins, stayed with the capsule while the other two were down on the moon. By the way, Buzz Aldrin was a classmate of Evelyn Josephson's. So she was a year ahead of them in the same high school, and they knew each other. So Evelyn, kind of knew him back then. And you remember the whole thing. This was a wish of John Kennedy. Do you remember? When he was inaugurated, he was saying he wants to put a man on the moon, and that he wanted to do it in the next decade. Well, actually, was they beat the schedule and put a man on the moon on July 20th, 1969. And you remember some of the sayings. This is one small step for man and one for mankind. And that was true. And then as I was preparing the message this week, I'm looking at Genesis 18 and the encounter that Abraham has with the Lord. And I'm saying, isn't it great that the Lord doesn't have to take a space shuttle to visit us? I mean, think about it. I mean, you know, wherever heaven is, this was a personal visitation to Abraham in Genesis 18. And he didn't have to take a space shuttle to get there. I'm also grateful that when Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit all agreed that Jesus was going to leave eternity to come to earth, he didn't need a space capsule either. All they needed was the word of God, and then he was born of a virgin, we're told, whose name was Mary, and he came to earth in flesh. And I keep thinking that's remarkable. I don't know how many millions of dollars was spent on the Apollo flight, especially Apollo 11. I don't know how many trillions were spent on the space program since, with the shuttles and all, which unfortunately now has been shut down. But I do know this, that my Bible tells me that God is all present everywhere. And that Jesus is all present everywhere, and that the Holy Spirit is all present everywhere. Why? Because all three are equally God. And for those of us who have trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're told that the Holy Spirit takes up residence where? In us, in our hearts. So I'm real grateful that we don't have to go through a whole lot to experience the presence of God. But I fear that a lot of us miss the presence of God. That's my fear. And that's born out of many years of pastoring and hearing people say to me that their prayer life is anemic. They're not reading the Word as they used to. They're not being silent before God. They're not sensing God, if I could put it that way. And we all struggle with this, please. I don't want to come off as a holier than thou here, but we all struggle with this. But I want to suggest to you today that Abraham, in this encounter with the three visitors, as your Bible says, teaches us something about having intimacy with God. And before I really get into the passage, I'm going to have to fly through it today. But before I get into the passage, I want to set the background here. There can be no intimacy with anybody unless you do what? Spend time with them. Take time to know them. I'm really glad God's not on Facebook. You know, I'm glad he's not on Twitter. You know, I'm glad he's not on any of the social media, because and I use social media, and I use it, you know, to try to encourage other people. But the one thing wrong about social media is that you never see anybody face to face. Isn't that true? We lose something by that. We need to see somebody face to face. The other thing about social media, if you really want to get to know somebody, have a meal with them. It's tough to share food over a computer. You can't do that. And we are so hurried and so running. Here's how I see it in my mind. And if you believe I'm wrong, that's fine. But here's how I see it in my mind. I see the Lord Jesus waiting on our living room sofa couch every day, waiting for me to sit next to him. And on those busy days when I choose not to, I'm missing out. And it's easy to rationalize that busyness, isn't it? It really is. And, you know, in his grace and in his love, you know, sometimes I'll say, gee, I feel kind of dry. I feel, you know, like I'm something's missing. And in a still small voice, I hear him say, I was waiting for you. I was waiting for you. Let's see what Abraham teaches us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18 in Genesis. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, let me tip my hand here. Theologians call this a theophany, which just means the appearance of God. I believe that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That's how I'm reading this. So the Lord appeared to Abraham near the trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. In the desert, during the hot hours of the afternoon, that was siesta time. That was time to kind of back off of what you're doing, refresh, maybe catch a nap, rehydrate. This is the time of day. And it says, Abraham looked up, saw three men standing by. When he saw them, he what? He ran. He hurried. He hurried from the entrance to meet them, and then he did what? Bow down to the ground. What that tells me is this. Do we realize that for us, we really don't have to wait for a vision? We don't have to wait for angels to come visit us? We really don't. This side of the cross, we have an omnipresent God. Not that he wasn't omnipresent before. He was always omnipresent. But the way to the throne room has been cleared already through Jesus Christ, and so that we can come into the presence of Christ, his Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit any time of the day. And this says to me, when we have that realization, we should hurry in. Not only should we hurry in, but we should bow down in humble humility and reverence. See, Abraham responded immediately. I want to lay this principle out before you. We'll probably develop this more in the coming weeks. One of the principles I find in Scripture is that we cannot effectively minister to other people unless we minister to the Lord first. Does that make sense? Unless we are ministering to the Lord and letting the Lord minister to us, we will not be effective ministering to other people. You know why? Because we got nothing to give. Our gas tanks go empty real quick, don't they? And if our gas tanks go empty real quick, we're going to fall. Our refueling has to be sitting in the presence of Christ. It has to be an urgent thing in our lives. May I say, it ought to be every day. may I say, maybe 2 or 3 times a day, you know, depending on what's going on. Do we run into the presence of Christ? Look at the dialogue in verse 3. It says, he said, he's talking to Jesus now, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. And I reread that like a couple of times, and I'm saying, well, you know, here's the Lord standing right in front of him. He's saying, don't pass me by. I say, oh, okay. I really believe there are times in our lives and opportunities every day where the Lord doesn't want to pass us by, but we pass him by. And we kind of suffer for that. But Abraham here had his head on straight, and he said, no, something is happening here. Then he says, let a little water be brought, and then you may wash your feet and rest under the tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, so then you can go on your way now that you have come to your servant. So he wants to minister to the Lord. He wants to make him as comfortable as possible. He gives him kind of a sketch, but I want you to notice what Abraham does in verse 6. He says, excuse me. So Abraham hurried. There's that word again. Huh? Hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 shehas of the finest flour. Knead it and make some bread. Now, did he say get some chief flour? Yeah, it's finest. And then he ran to the herd and selected a choice calf and gave it to the servant who hurried to prepare it. The best meat, the best flour, the best milk, and he set them before them. While they ate, he stood under the tree. I look at this and I say, here's Abraham. He knows he's in the presence of the Lord. He's worshiping him. He is humble in spirit. He wants to give the Lord the best he has. So the question I have to ask is, do we bring our best? Now, I don't expect you to come walking in here with a cow next week. Although if you want to walk in with some good bread, that's okay with me. But I think we confuse sometimes what it means to bring our finest to worship. God doesn't necessarily mean clothing here. All right. Although sometimes we've made it that. And let me give you a clue. God's not so interested in the clothes you wear as he is in your heart. But here's what I mean, and here's what I think the Bible means. Are we coming to worship alert? That means you're not here saying, when is this thing going to be over? I'm tired. I didn't get home till 1 o'clock last night. I'm really beat. Pastor, you're lucky I'm here, you know? I'm really beat. Hey, listen, you come for me, you're coming for the wrong reason. And I'm not the lucky one. I mean, I love having you here. But we're the fortunate ones because we have the opportunity as a church to sit in the presence of Jesus. Are we alert? Do we come with hearts willing to yield? You know what I mean by that? Lord, I'm coming in. Open my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. You know that song? Open the eyes of my heart that I may what? See you. Because my suspicion is that he wants to shout to us, I'm right here. Are we coming with a yielded spirit? Are we coming with a humble spirit? Are we coming with a reverential spirit? Open eyes and open hearts. Now, we do give offerings, don't we? Are we giving our best? Abraham knows he's in the presence of the Lord, hurries to him, ministers to him, worships with the best that he has. And you may be here, you know, saying, well, I don't have a whole lot. No, that's all right. God's not interested in what you have. God just wants to know, are you going to bring your best to him? Dr. Robert Cook, who some of you remember, he's with the Lord now, president of King's College, pastor for many years. He had a woman in his congregation who had acute Meniere's disease. You know what acute Meniere's is? Acute Meniere's disease is constant dizziness without the ability to stand at all. In fact, this woman would lay down 24/7 and the whole room spin. It was nonstop. That's acute Meniere's disease. And Dr. Cook visited her one day, and she was particularly discouraged, saying, you know, she missed church. She misses being in the fellowship. And Dr. Cook looked at her and said, you have one of the most crucial ministries in this church. She says, what do you mean? I can't even get there. Well, so happens, this woman was a prayer warrior. And anytime there was a real crucial need in the church, people would go to her and say, would you pray with me? And God listened, and he would answer. And the woman had no idea that even from a bed, how she was ministering, worshiping, and giving the best she had to her Lord. Well, in the middle of the worship, one of the reasons why the Lord came to Abraham was to reaffirm the promise to Sarah. The promise that she was going to have a son. Now, Abraham at this point was over 100, and Sarah was 89, 90 years old at this point, well past childbearing years. And if you go down to verse 9, the Lord says, where's your wife Sarah? They asked him. They're in the tent. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this same time next year, and your wife will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which she was behind. Abraham, Sarah, well, already very old. Sarah was past childbearing age. Sarah laughed to herself, right? It wasn't a real out loud laugh. She laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I have now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year. Sarah will have a son. There's a key there. Remember the history of Abraham. Abraham came from what's called now Iraq. He was a heathen. Sarah, his wife, was a heathen. And God made them a promise that he was going to father a great nation. And in that promise, he started to work with Abraham and Sarah. Scripture says Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. It was reckoned to him as righteous. And he believed the promise, and he kept walking with the promise. Now, Abraham had problems along the way. We know that. But he always confessed and came back. And now, it's been a while since Abraham was told that he was going to have a son. And now the time's getting close, but they're older now. And God is saying, I took you from being spiritually barren. I took you from being physically barren. And look what I'm going to do in your life. The woman who was on that bed felt physically barren. some of us feel spiritually barren sometimes, don't we? Some of us just feel empty. But what this is telling me is that when God reminds us of his promises, and really there's several ways he can remind us of our promises. First one is when we spend time with him. With him in his word, through the Spirit. Second one's through prayer, sometimes through other people. But when we are reminded of our promises, and we don't think God is going to fulfill his promise. I always come back to this because he says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Look at verse 15. It says, Sarah was afraid, so she lied. You've never done that, right? So she lied. And she said, I didn't laugh. You know, God's kind of rebuking her. But he said, yeah, you did. Even though it was to yourself, you laughed. So he gave her a mild rebuke. So, presence of God, the presence of Jesus, the power of his word, the power of his Holy Spirit. Every day, we still live in a country where we have the freedom to worship privately and corporately, okay? We can come into the presence of God anytime. Let me say to you, it should not be a forced thing. I will say to you this, but we need to rush into his presence. Where do we go when passenger liners are shut down? Where do we go when we see the trouble in the Mideast? Where do we go when we see the next terrorist attack? Where do we go? I want to go to the God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could even ask or imagine. Abraham wasn't finished. Abraham starts taking on the characteristics of worship that I kind of dubbed. This is a Lewism, so you won't find this in theology books. All right, I kind of dub what's happening here is Abraham starts to take on Tevia theology. You know who Tevia is? Filler on a roof. All right. What Abraham starts doing here, and it starts with Abraham, and fortunately gets passed down through generations, is this ongoing conversation with God. Remember in Fiddler on the Roof, a couple of ongoing conversations, when Tevye's horse went lame, and he was kind of saying, oh, you know, he really didn't have two nickels to rub together. And he's talking to God as he's walking along, just talking in conversation. And he looks up and he says, Lord, if I had some money, would it hurt? And then there's another scene where Tevye is talking to God about the Old Testament, the Bible. And Tevye looks up and he says, why am I telling you these things? You wrote it. Yeah? And he has this honest dialogue through tough times. And Abraham starts that dialogue because God reveals that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the evil. This really is the pinnacle, I think, where Abraham's heart is revealed, because part of worship is intercessory ministry. You know what that is? That's praying for others. That should be a big part of worship, is praying for others. And so, look at verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. That's the promise. And all nations on the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so he will direct his children, excuse me, and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is so bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now, Jesus here, the pre-incarnate Christ, I believe is saying to Abraham, speaking in terms he understands, Sodom and Gomorrah are exceedingly wicked places. And he says, I'm going to see for myself. Well, he doesn't have to. He knows already. But I think he's starting this dialogue with Abraham. And then it says the men turned away and went toward Sodom in verse 22. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? It's a fair question. What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do what's right? I love that. The answer to that is yes, by the way. He will do what's right. But then God engages him here in this dialogue. And the Lord says, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And Abraham's thinking, right? It's like, how can I put this? It's like a young kid who's trying to get his way. All right? He says, says Abraham spoke again in verse 27. He says, now that I have been so bold as to speak to you, Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, always reverent, always humble, what if the number of righteous is less than 50? Five less than 50. 45. Will he destroy the whole city for the lack of five people? If I find 45, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke, what if only 40 are there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not. Then he said, and I think he knew he was pushing the envelope at this point. Yeah, he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He said, I will not do it if I find 30. Now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? And he said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? It says, when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, Abraham returned home. Listen, part of worshiping God has to be that we have a burden for unsaved people. That has to be part of our worship. We're not here for the sake of ourselves. We are here to be the ambassadors of Jesus Christ for an unsaved world. Because it's easy to look outside and say, we're not too far away from Sodom and Gomorrah. Isn't that true? The problem is, there's a difference between pointing fingers and praying for people. Praying for unsaved loved ones. Praying for unsaved people you don't even know. Praying for cities where you say, Lord, even if there's only five people, would you spare the city? Intercessory prayer has to be part of worship. There can be no intercessory prayer without coming before the presence of God. There can be no intercessory prayer without ministering to the Lord, because it's only by ministering to the Lord that we give him the opportunity to change our hearts so that we become burdened for the people out there to say they need Jesus Christ. Let me go into some dangerous territory, if you would. As despicable as I believe that the shooting down of that passenger jet was, as despicable as I believe the terrorist organizations are, we need to pray for them. They need to come to know Jesus. That does not mean they shouldn't pay for their crimes. But what it does mean is that we should pray. You know, there was an old saying, I don't know if it's still around. I'll be honest with you, when I was young, I didn't like it. But it makes a lot of sense. It says, what is the best way to deal with an enemy? What make them a friend, right? The best way to deal with an enemy is you make them a friend. Now, secularly, I know there's some problems with that. However, think of this. What if an enemy comes to know Jesus Christ? Not only is he a friend now, he's a brother or sister in Christ. And, I sit there and say, I want an enemy. You know, I'm okay with an enemy. But God's got to change my heart. And he's got to change your heart. And again, that doesn't mean that we say, hey, we're throwing justice out the window here. That is to say, the only person that can change the hearts of men and women is Jesus Christ. We can't do it. Laws can't do it. We have to do it. So, I ask questions like this in our worship, both publicly and privately. Do we rush to be in the presence of our Lord? Not only do we rush to be in the presence with our Lord, but do we bring our best to worship? An open heart, open mind, open eyes, alertness, a sensitive heart to what God is saying. And in ministering to the Lord, will we open our heart to minister to others? And especially pray for others, whether we like them or not. So when was the last time you prayed for your president? When was the last time you prayed for your congressman? When was the last time you prayed for your neighbor who you don't like? When was the last time you prayed for your spouse? I'm not even going to go there. But you understand the dynamic that's happening here, okay? This is tough for me to say. It may be tough for you to hear. But when we come to church on a Sunday morning, the easiest part for most of us, even those with bad voices, is to get up and sing. Right? I mean, that's the easy part. You know, you get up and sing. That's the easy part. We call that worship. Well, that's only a fraction of what worship is all about. It's not just singing. The hard part is getting down to business with Jesus Christ and sitting in his presence, hearing his voice, hearing his rebukes, hearing his promises, and always, always keeping in touch with the fact that his love never fails us. 45 years ago, one small step for mankind, one large step for mankind. 2,000 years ago, one huge step for mankind when Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And 2,000 years ago, the most incredible sacrifice that was ever made for people who hated him was that this Jesus died for their sin on the cross of Calvary. Bigger than anything anybody can accomplish in space. Bigger than anything anybody could accomplish in sports. that the creator of the universe stepped down from heaven to pay the penalty you and I deserve. Will we rush into his presence? Minister to him. Pray for others. Or will we ignore him? Let me pray.